Okay. Oh, sounds loud. Is that okay? Oh, yes. Yes.
There are sign-up sheets.
Okay. Well, good morning, folks. Warm welcome to you all as we gather together to worship and to praise our great Redeemer, our God, and our King. A warm welcome to those who are visiting with us for the first time. That the Lord would bless you as we seek His face together. Just before we do our call to worship, just a few announcements as we begin our gathering. The Connect Group training has been really encouraging. It's not on tonight. Just want to remind folks tonight's a night off, but it will be on next Sunday. Our youth group is on tonight, though. So that's 5 to 7 here in Hope House. Basically, is it top tier middle school onwards? I think it works, isn't it? The top tier middle school onwards. And Tuesday, October the 31st, our young folks are going to Laser Ops. Great place to go to. A lot of activities there. Encourage you to sign up for that. You hopefully enjoy it. And we've got a work day coming up here in the congregation. We try and do that once or twice a year. And it's just around the grounds, maintaining all the work around here, like the fencing and stuff like that, painting. If you're able to come on that Saturday morning, November the 4th, from 8 a.m., that would be great. You can speak to Maureen at the back or Lynn. She's out front. And there's also a sign-up sheet outside in the foyer if you can help. It just is great to get an idea of numbers so we can get everything organized for that. And also one other thing to say, next Sunday we've got a guest speaker, Alex Pettit. He runs World Mission, which is the mission wing, World Witness rather, it's the mission wing of our church family, wider denomination, missionaries all over the world. So he's going to take 10 minutes during the service to tell us a little bit about that, and he'll preach God's word too. He has that opportunity to highlight a little bit more of what the denomination does. So hopefully you can come along and be encouraged as we hear something what God is doing across the world. Okay, so with that in mind, let's draw near to the Lord. I'm going to open in prayer in a minute, but I just want to read some verses to you. It's going to tie in with what we're looking at today when life is just looks confusing and you're going to be asking the question, why God? But these words from Psalm 139 put all of that in context. And it says to us, if I take flight upon the wings of dawn, and if I settle far beyond the sea, there also you will guide me with your hand, and still your right hand will keep hold of me. If I should say the dark will cover me and light around me be as dark as night, yet even darkness is not dark to you. The night is as the day, the darkness light. Let's pray. Our loving, gracious Father in heaven, maker of and creator of everything we see around us, we praise you that you are the God of light, that your own character is one of light, of purity, of holiness. You're the creator of light, and you know how to enlighten our paths when we find ourselves walking in dark places. That what is darkness to us, by contrast with your understanding, it's like light. And we thank you that we can call out to you, pray to you, seek you, and find you, be found by you, even in our darkest moments. And what strength and hope that can give to us as we walk through this life. Our gracious Father, as you draw us together to worship you, we ask that the very Spirit of Jesus Christ will be present here. Holy Spirit, come and bless and work upon each one of us, that we would have not just something that stimulates the head, the mind, but goes deep into the heart and into our whole life. Change us. Let worship bring you joy, and may it bring transformation in our character, in our understanding. Lord, we seek your face, and we pray that you will wash us and cleanse us now from all of our sin. You know our failings, our moral failings, our shortcomings, so much better than we do. And when you reveal them to us, even in a time like this, we thank you it's in the context of grace and mercy and the power of Jesus Christ to cleanse us and renew us. So we ask that you would do that now. You would cleanse us, that you would renew us, and that you would enable us to draw into the very presence of our God. Bless us now as we worship you today. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. Okay, let's come to the Lord now in song to praise him and to worship him, to lift up our hearts and adore him. So let's stand and let's sing to his praise.
Church, let us declare the state of our soul in Christ as we worship.
It is well through the storm I am held. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well. God has won, Christ prevailed.
Yeah.
we can be assured that Jesus Christ is our lighthouse. This song is directed to him and has lots of life.
Wrestling in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. Great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea.
Please take a seat for a moment. We're going to read God's word together. I'm going to ask Juan to come up in a second to read God's word to us today. It's going to be from Acts chapter 21. We just began to look back through the book of Acts. And chapter 21, from verse 26 into the very first verse of chapter 22. And just to say that, to give some kind of context, basically a riot kicks off in this passage. And to explain why that riot really happened, it helps to get a little bit of history, because set there in ancient Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, there was this one temple to the one true God, the only place in the world where he could be worshipped, and it was utterly, utterly, utterly sacred to the Jewish people. The bit that's left, if you like, is the Wailing Wall, where you see many people still using it and praying there. But in that temple, there were courts around it, courts for the Gentiles, for the women, for the men, in places where only the priests could go into. And these divisions were very carefully designed. In fact, we're told that there were barriers there with signs on them warning about a possible death penalty if you crossed over the line. One commentator on this historian said, a barrier was there between the outer court open to the Gentiles and the court of the women, and it was about 4 feet high, with warning signs posted at intervals in Greek and Latin saying, any foreigner who passes this point will be responsible for his own death. The inscriptions were reported in ancient literature, and one has been found by archaeologists. And this was the one offense for which the Jewish authorities could execute capital punishment. Remember, they were dominated by the Romans at that point. But even if a Roman citizen crossed that line, the Jewish leaders had the right to execute them. So it gives you a sense of how utterly holy and other and separate this place was. If you got that in your minds, it'll help the reading just to come to life as we hear of what happened to the Apostle Paul. So, Juan, if you can read to us.
Good morning, Hope Church. All right, I'm going to be rereading the passage. And let's just open in prayer before. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Father, just minister to us your Holy Spirit. Guide us. Allow us to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Hear now the inerrant word of God. Thank you. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of the purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. They have previously seen Trophimus, okay, there we go, the Ephesian in the city of Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him." As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who stared at a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Sicilia, a citizen of no ordinary people. Please let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood in the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." That is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Father. You give us this time to come and adore you, Father. We are Just what a privilege it is that we have to come and adore you, not as a feeling, but to just adore who you are, how magnificent you are. Lord, yet we confess that we don't have the right stuff. Our sin is ever before us, Lord. We sin against you and you only, as David wrote to us and reminds us. Lord, it is through Christ that we come to you. Father, you don't see us, you see your perfect Son, and we thank you for that. Lord, in the thanksgiving, Lord, we just thank you for all that you do and provide. Thank you for just this time. Thank you for this day that is yours. Just thank you for your word that is true. Father, thank you for, again, the songs that we can lift up to you, saying, truly you are a wonderful, wonderful God. You love us. You think about us, Lord, and we just thank you for that. Lord, and so much going on in this world, so much going on in our church family, in our own families, Lord. We continue to lift up those who are needing medical assistance. Or we think of Monica Rose, Lord, just continue to just guard her, give the doctors the wisdom, give Amra and Morgan just the union and the unity and the love. Father, just thank you for that opportunity to pray. Lord, thank you that we continue to lift up Israel and Palestine in this conflict. Lord, peace, shalom. We pray for this world to know you, the true peace, the Prince of Peace. Not just the word peace, Lord. So we just thank you for this passage of Paul being unjustly judged. We can relate to that. So Lord, give now Chris the words and give us ears to hear and a heart to love you and just to hear your word. Let it just meditate over our lives. May we glorify you and enjoy you forever. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Just a portion of what he has given to us, which is everything. So with a smiling face and open fists, which bring our hands to praise and worship, this is an incredibly wonderful time that we have in our service. Streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love
comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I owe all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like white. I owe all to you. 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 Here my hope is found. Here on holy ground. Here I bow down. Here I bow down. Here arms open wide. Here you say my life. Here I bow down. Here I bow down. Here my hope is found. Here on holy ground. Here I bow down. Here I bow down. Here arms open wide. Here you save my life. Here I bow down. Here I bow.
Gracious Father, we are so thankful that we have the privilege of being in your presence, and we truly owe it all to you. There is absolutely nothing that we have or that we have earned or that we have done that isn't a result of who you are. For those of us who know and trust you, we praise you that we have opportunity to come together in worship, and we ask for our pastor as he speaks wisdom and words from Scripture that our ears and our eyes would be open to complete understanding of what you would have for us to take today. That you would empower your speaker to speak boldly and confidently, unafraid of the words he must say. For you are the one, Lord, who is guiding him in his heart. In your precious name, amen.
If the young ones head off to Hope-Filled Kids, that the Lord bless you there. Would you turn to the Word of God in the Bible and the book of Acts, chapter 21, as we look from verse 26 onwards. One of the delights of vacations or holidays back in Britain was when you could go around some of the large castles and buildings that you would see across the whole of Britain. And some of the gardens would be quite spectacular. And when, particularly when our boys were very young, one of the fun things would be if you go to one of these houses and there would be a maze in the garden, a huge green hedged maze labyrinth where the kids could run and get lost in, and you'd need to go and find them and or grab them if they started crying because they got so lost, because that's what you feel like doing when you're lost in life, and take them back where they felt safe. And life is often a bit like the maze that you have in life. There are moments when, regardless of which way you turn, you feel you're trapped. You just feel you can't find the way out. And every turn, rather than getting you out, seems to make things even worse. And when you're in a situation like that, you can really be asking the big questions. It'd be strange if you didn't. Where are you, God? Do you exist? What is happening here? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? We instinctively ask the why question, don't we? So say all that so that you get a sense of what God is going to say through this passage of God's word today to speak into our lives, of part of the way he works in the life of his children, each one of us who makes up part of his church as he expands his kingdom across the world through those who know him and love him. So when you have a look in this passage and you see the Apostle Paul, the great early leader of the church, is trying to do the right thing, but everything seems to just blow up in his face, even as he's trying to do the right thing in life. So I want us to think of why that happened. We call it misunderstanding, even more than that, I guess. You also see that we have a model to follow through those mazes of life when things seem to be going so wrong. And we also have an amazing example in the Apostle Paul to stick with the mission, God's calling, when you feel lost and confused with the events of life. And as the Apostle Paul did that, that's why the early church grew. You and I learn how God works in the mazes of life, then we will stick to his purposes for us as well. So, misunderstanding. This is the moment in life when you're really trying hard to do the right thing. And there might even be a great cost to yourself. And yet you're clear it's the right path to go in life. It's one of those moments. And yet, just because you're doing the right thing in life, this story reminds us never to be so naive as to think that doing the right thing means that life will go easy. In fact, doing the right thing in life is usually guaranteed that life will be very, very difficult and challenging. So often life, doing the easy thing is the wrong thing. And the Apostle Paul is a great example here because he really is trying to do the right thing. If you weren't here last week, we looked at the beginning of the chapter. He's just come up to Jerusalem. And basically, there's the Jewish part of the church, and then there's the Greek, Gentile, Roman part of the church. And Paul is kind of in the middle, and he's really trying to bring them all together. And they have a plan. Says, Paul, take these guys up to the temple, pay for their sacrifices, then all the good Jewish Christians will understand that you still follow the law. Okay. Paul is happy to go along with that, does that. So he's really trying to do something good. What's he trying to do? He's trying to keep the church together. He's trying to have unity. He's trying to further the advance of this message that can transform the world. I mean, he sees nothing less than world transformation hangs upon the spread of the message of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. 2,000 years later, I think we could make a fair argument that he was onto something. Because even though the world's still a broken place, this message of a carpenter from 2,000 years ago is still doing the rounds and still changing lives and even cultures. And so here he is. He goes up to the temple. It's the last day of maybe 7 days of doing this ritual, this process of sacrifice, as these four Jewish Christians are dedicating themselves to the Lord. That's all good. But on the last day, as everything's going so well day after day, he's seen by some Jews from other parts of the Mediterranean know who Paul is. He's got a reputation at this point, and they go for him. And they challenge him, and they accuse him of things, of breaking the Jewish laws, of speaking against the temple, and even more than that, because they'd seen some of his friends from Greece with him, people who were not Jews, they assumed, they made the connection that he had taken them into the temple. And as we said at the beginning of the reading, that was just a complete no-no. So everything kicks off. Everything is an absolute mess. As these Jews from, says Asia, but that's like the center of modern-day Turkey, that province of the Roman Empire, they kick everything else off as they see Paul, and a riot ensues. So here you are, you're doing the right thing in life, and you get absolutely slammed from the side. Like, I don't know what you're, a football moment, a Tim Tebow moment, when a fullback just smashes you to the ground, and you're trying to do the right thing. That's what this is talking about. And we've already mentioned why this was so essential for the Jews, because the temple was so utterly holy. They really thought Paul was desecrating the holiest thing on the planet for them. Something so pure that should never have any mark on it. You go into some houses, they've got white carpets, and you just know, take your shoes off time. You know? If you've been working in the fields or in your dirty boots and your mud and you walk across a white carpet, what's going to happen to you? The wife will kill you. You know? And this was a million times worse than that. And so something kicks off big time. And then not only do they accuse him of things and half-truths and rumor, they get the whole city whipped up to a frenzy that it's his life is now on the line. I mean, how bad a day can you get? And that's exactly what's happened. And all coming from a plan to bring peace between the Jewish side of the church and the Gentile side of the church. You see, you can do everything right in life, and you can still kick off a storm. And in those moments, you'll feel lost in the maze, and you'll wonder, where is God in all of this? You can do the right thing in life so many times, and still things go belly up. You could bring your kids up in the right way and do absolutely the best that you could possibly have done for them, and still face either their outright rebellion or their hostility or their just unbelief. You could be caring, some of you are, for elderly relatives, and you do the right thing, but everything seems to still go wrong. You never get a word of thanks. You do a course of treatment for some medical thing. It's the right thing to do, but somehow it just doesn't work out. You study hard for your exams or for some promotion in your work. You do the right thing, but it doesn't work out. When you go through things like that, it's inevitable you feel a bit lost, a bit confused, and you're wondering and all of that, where is God? That's the situation that you may have to face in life. And that's a situation that your faith in Christ was made for. Your faith was not made to escape from those moments. I'm afraid you have to go through those moments for all kinds of reasons. But the faith that trusts in Christ as Lord and Savior is more than robust enough to carry someone through that kind of maze. That's what you see illustrated here, not just in Paul, but for the last 2,000 years. Those who have been followers of Jesus have found this to be true. And now it's your turn to hear that afresh and perhaps live it and experience it, but to respond to it in an appropriate way. Now, how do you do all of that? Well, just think. What's the ultimate model of doing the right thing and ending badly? That's the clue there. The cross. That Jesus of Nazareth, coming to do the right thing, the only sinless, pure human being we've ever come across. And when he came to this earth, what did we do to him? We crucified him. That's how deep-rooted our issues are with believing and trusting in God. So doing the right thing can leave you hanging on a cross. And that gives you the example, the model, by which you will find your way through these mazes of life. Because as you go through the maze, particularly when the kids are young and they get lost in the maze, the thing that they need more than anything else is someone to come and find them. And it could be that they're just lost in Walmart, and that can feel like a maze on Black Friday or whatever. And your kids, what do? They scream because there's something horrible about feeling lost and not knowing, you know, which way to turn. So you need someone to come and find you. And that's ultimately what we see here. This is the moment, okay, you're in that maze and you're asking this question, God, where are you? How could God be in all of this that's kicked off in my life, this utter storm that I'm going through? But the Bible never shines away from fusing two truths together. It doesn't often go into the specifics necessarily because of the storms, because every individual is just that, an individual as you go through the storm. But Scripture takes those moments and puts them into a wider context that unequivocally says to you and says again right now, God is over all of these things. We have a word for it, sovereignty. God is sovereign. He is a king. I know you Americans don't like kings. We do in Britain. But the picture is of a benign authority that protects. Okay? And that is ultimately the model of Scripture about God. It's saying, yes, the storms are there. The sin is there. The troubles are there. The fall is there. Everything from Genesis 3, it doesn't hide for a second the reality of evil. And yet, not for one second does it back off from the reality of God. And you might be confused as you stand between these two truths. The reality of this broken world, it's a mess, it's a maze. And the reality of God, and yet the Scripture never backs off from that and says very clearly, God is never the author of evil. And yet somehow he is over it, he's controlling it. Sometimes he's going to work everything out from it. For his own purpose, his own glory, as Scripture says. And it asks you to live with those two truths. The utter brokenness and reality of evil and the reality of a God who is utterly, utterly sovereign. And you might say, well, that's okay. I get the big picture there. But do you know, Chris, it hurts to walk this path. It hurts to be so feeling lost and confused in the maze. And so Luke does something else that Scripture does. Scripture wants to give you something more personal, more of a connection with this great sovereign God up there. Luke wants you to realize that this great sovereign king has come down and he has walked through the mazes of life as well. And that is utterly transforming when you are walking through the mazes of life. And so what Luke does is he's telling us, he's drawing parallels between what Paul's going through right now and what Jesus Christ himself had suffered. I mean, Jesus had gone up to Jerusalem, Paul had gone up to Jerusalem, and both of them had a bad day when they went up to Jerusalem. Both of them taught about the temple or had teachings connected or things understood about the temple. That's what Paul was being accused of here, teaching against the temple. And Jesus was in a similar category, saying that one day the temple would be, there wouldn't be one stone sitting on top of another stone that would be destroyed. Both were beaten because of all of that. The Jews apprehended Christ. They apprehended Paul here. They put Paul on trial. They put Jesus on trial. Even they cried out to Paul here, "Away with him." It's exactly the same cry that they said with Jesus, "Away with him." Paul was being dragged away because he was apparently mixing with Gentiles. Jesus ran into the religious authorities of his day because he was mixing with tax collectors and sinners, all outsiders. What's Paul saying as he paints these parallels, these similarities between Paul in Jerusalem and Jesus Christ in Jerusalem? He's saying very simply that if you follow Christ, you can expect to walk in his footsteps. And Jesus put it so well himself. He said, every Christian will have to take up the cross and follow him. That's what he's saying here. And that's what you're seeing here. So if you do the right thing, it will bring you into places of suffering. Don't be unsurprised by that. Be prepared for that. Paul himself would write in one of his letters, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 5, he said, the sufferings of Christ overflow into our lives. Friends, where are the sufferings of Christ overflowing into your life right now? Where you're feeling confused, lost, broken. If it never happens, if you never have any suffering, maybe your Christianity's too invisible, too chameleon-like. You just blend with the crowd. And nobody will ever point a finger at you for following Jesus. But when you do, and you find your way lost in this maze, imagine it's wintertime, there's snow on the ground, so you can see the footprints, and they're red printed footprints, because you're following a crucified Savior. But you follow him, he'll lead you through it. Just as if you were in a maze in an actual garden and somebody like the gardener appeared, who knew every twist and turn of the maze because ultimately they'd planted it. They could lead you through it all. So when you walk these moments of life, do not think for one second that God does not care. God does not understand. God has walked the maze. And Luke is encouraging you to see the parallels in your life and to trust this Christ. This Christ who has therefore the right to call you to such moments. But will you not trust him? Because if you follow Christ, you get access to the resources of Christ. If you follow Christ, you get access to the resources of Christ because you get Christ himself. The gardener will walk you out of the maze eventually, in his time, in his way. Now, Paul knew all that. You and I have got to be gripped by that truth, because then you will get there and you will not be knocked off track, if you like, in such difficult moments in life. So you see Paul doing something incredible here. I'm calling it the mission. I want to say that he discovered a purpose in all of this, a moment, an opportunity, if you like, that here's life. It's gone so wrong. But it tells us that he stopped the Roman officer who had come down with all the noise going off in the city. Very dangerous for the Romans to let that happen. So they come down quickly with troops. They calm it down a little bit, pulling Paul out. He speaks to him, clarifies who he is and who he isn't. The Roman officer's amazed that this person is educated, a Roman a citizen as well. And then Paul asks for an opportunity to address this seething multitude of people. There's this big stairway going up out of where they were, and he probably up the top of the stairwell before they go out through the wall, and he can almost use it like a platform and speak to the crowd. He says, please let me speak to them. You know what they say about when life hands you lemons. What do? You make lemonade. Paul has been handed a bag full of lemons on that day, hasn't he? And what does he do? He squeezes really hard and he makes lemonade. He grabs an incredible opportunity before perhaps thousands of his fellow countrymen to proclaim to them who Jesus Christ is. It's an absolutely incredible moment. He switches fully onto mission mode. And he wants to grab the moment and proclaim who Christ is. How could he do that? When he's about to be torn to pieces, like an overcooked chicken ripped in shreds by a crowd. You see, go back to what we said earlier on. He was convinced God was in control. And when you really believe that, it's incredibly empowering, even when you're in situations where you feel quite trapped. You know, Paul was literally enchained at this point. Two chains were on him. Trapped. In a situation apparently out of your control, humanly speaking, it was. But he showed incredible courage and grasped the opportunity that was presented to him in that moment. And, you know, that says so much about this man from history, doesn't it? You know, who would do that? Who would have the courage? Where did he find the courage to do that, to speak to thousands of people who are baying for your blood? And he calmed them down. We'll see it next week. God will, well, the week after. I'm not preaching next week, but the week after when he actually, the message he shares, they listen to it up to a point. You see, that's the difference that following Jesus Christ makes. The courage was not Paul's. It was a gift. My friends, how scared are you about life? How scared are you about your future? How scared are you about some challenges around the corner? How scared are you about running through the mazes of life? You could be very scared for very good reasons. But you're not in it alone. There's someone who'll run with you through that, take you, guide you through it, and gives you incredible courage in the moments when you feel most scared. And so Paul sticks to his mission, and he proclaims Jesus to them. Don't feel, when you're in these situations where you're trapped, that it's a time to come off mission. There's an amazing woman out there called Joni Erickson Tada. And she's been trapped for over 50, 60 years now. She's been trapped as a paraplegic in a wheelchair. She can't move. And yet she says, you know, please hear me on this. As a woman who has lived with total paralysis for 14,965 days, give or take. And she wrote that in 2009. She's still alive, saying the same stuff. She says, you feel trapped, you feel stuck. Keep on mission. Do the right thing. She has preached to thousands of families over decades with their disabled children. Written dozens of books that have transformed lives. Gone over all the world ministering to people in need. And she's trapped, curtailed. One way she is. Every day she wakens up and says life is a burden. She can't even wipe her nose in the morning. And yet in that situation, that curtailment of personal freedom, that prison, that wheelchair, she is presently exercising an incredible ministry across this world. Joni Erickson-Tad, if you're not familiar with her books, please buy them and read them. They're amazing, particularly when you're going through times of suffering. So stick with the mission. Even when you're facing misunderstanding, follow Christ, your model. He'll lead you through. And what's God asking us to do? Is he asking you to stand in front of thousands of people baying for your blood to proclaim Jesus? Do you know all he might be asking you to do is to invite a friend to a meal where we'll share Jesus over a meal? I think that's a little bit easier. And really, that's what he's saying. So, stick with the mission, with what he's calling you to do for him in life. That was Paul's mission. That was the purpose that he saw. There were other purposes here. Luke himself, as he writes this, was really setting up a defense for Christians. He says, look at what the Jews did, but look at what the Romans did. He even uses the same words, interestingly, in verse 30, that the Jews seized him, and in verse 33, he was arrested. It's the same word. But it's just another way of illustrating the layer of purpose that you can find even when you're running through a maze in life. Same word. One seized, one arrested. The Romans were being shown here to be sympathetic to Christianity. The day would come very soon for Luke's writers where they would be persecuted by the Roman Empire. And so he's purposefully showing how the Roman officials did not see any political threat in early Christianity. So that's another level of meaning. And ultimately, there's another level too, because God is working in all of this. He's literally using all of this to give Paul a ticket, a travel ticket, to get him to Rome, where he would proclaim the gospel. And as they would say, the rest is history, because within about 300 years, the Roman Empire that was persecuting Christianity became a Christian empire, if you can use that phrase, but accepted Christianity as its main faith. So God's at working. Stick to the mission. And you can do that when you understand that God has multiple levels of purpose and planning working behind the scenes. So, are you lost in a maze? Maybe not today. Praise God. Life is good for you. But maybe tomorrow will be different. Therefore, remember this. Are you lost or will you be lost in the maze? God never is. He has walked that path before you. And the more complicated these moments in life are for you, I think in the long term, those are the moments you'll look back on and discover that God was working the deepest ways in your life. That's what I've discovered. I found that the most impossible moments in life are often the best moments in life, because then you see God moving mountains. It's not to underestimate the difficulties. It's just to embrace them all in a bigger picture. So, God is at work. Keep on mission. And trust Him to bring things unforeseen, undreamed of, out of these maze-like moments of life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we're deeply conscious that You see every heart here, and You know what tomorrow will bring, and next year will bring, or next decade will bring for anybody in this church. And You know that there will be mazes and complications that are so difficult to unpick and understand that we will feel utterly lost. But Lord, thank You that You've shown us that You know how to walk with us through those mazes. We pray that You would do that for everyone here right now who's walking through their maze, confused and lost. Show them the way out in Your own time. Give them Your companionship in deeper ways as they walk through a long maze. Lord, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for things in a much bigger, more complicated scale, when thousands of people are involved in situations of utter confusion. Lord, we just pray again for what's happening in Israel and Palestine, where it's like any decision will be a wrong decision. Any direction chosen will have cost and will be so painful that it's like nobody can win. Lord, that is beyond us. It's beyond our politicians and leaders. But Lord, how we pray for them. Please give them wisdom. Wisdom, restraint. Lord, we barely know what to pray for. But we pray for all the people, whatever ethnicity they are, that peace would come sooner than we could ever dream possible. And for even the two or maybe three or four churches that actually meet in the Gaza Strip today, for our brothers and sisters there, we don't know how they do that with the pressures around them, but Lord, we pray for them. May they know such an outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit, the living reality and presence of Jesus Christ, that they would know peace in their hearts and that they would be peacemakers around them. That You would protect so many lives in the days that come. Lord, have mercy. And Lord, if that is part of the story, it's only one microcosm of the world that's been in pain ever since things went wrong with the human race. But we thank You that today we celebrate that that's not how the story will end. That there will be a cataclysm of grace and transformation and liberation and cleansing and renewal. And that all the stories that we tell our children about the happy ending resonate in us, because in truth there will be. So Lord, we pray that we would turn to You, that we would follow You, the only one who has the infinite resources, power, and wisdom to make all these things so. Hear us, we pray, our Father in heaven. For we are but children in our understanding, but we see who You are through Christ. and that we can trust. Amen. May God bless you through his word today, wherever this word finds you. Let us respond with our hearts, with our souls. Let us worship him as these words come up for us to sing. Use them to proclaim the greatness of our God, the greatness of our King. Let's stand and worship. Raise your hearts and praise our God.
Let's sing to our sovereign King.
Take his blessing with you into your life, into this week, whatever he brings. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. Amen.